Hallelujah.
Yeah.
And so He can step in our lives and take out what's bad and put in what's good.
Yeah.
He doesn't just come in and do that off the cuff. He just can't do that for no good reason at all. He must have a lawful, legitimate reason and basis that is in according with the standards of holiness. It is the life of Jesus given on Calvary that provides the basis for God to be able to step in and do what He does. Sometimes we do things with no reasoning at all behind it. But God makes sense.
Yes,
amen.
Yes,
amen. And if God does something, you can rest assured it's the right thing. It's the most reasonable things, and it will never contradict any principle or any part of His character. Amen. Praise God. God's good to us today. We thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here with you again this morning and to share the wonderful Word of Jesus Christ. We'll ask you to stand, please. We thank the Lord for the weekend we had. We had some good services in McGackiesville, Virginia. The Lord was with us, and we give Him praise for some hearts that were touched. That same God is here today, church.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Amen.
That is my hope this morning. That is my confidence that that same God that's been with us will be with us here today. How many want Him? How many are ready for Him today? How many came expecting Him to do something right here this morning? I understand we probably may be a little bit weary today. I certainly can relate to that. But we have depended on God before, and we'll depend on Him again. And I feel like if we give, I don't feel like it, I know it. When you give everything you've got to God, God can take it and do something with it. And that's what we want to do here this morning. You open your Bibles to Philippians, please, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I preached a while back on Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Today, I want to share with you on Paul's prayer for the Philippians. Paul's prayer for the Philippians. The prayer is given to us in verse 9, 10, and 11. I'm going to deal with that this morning. I'm going to deal with some verses prior to that. But I simply want to read as a text today for Philippians chapter 1, please, and beginning at verse 9. And this I pray. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That ye may approve things that are excellent. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Amen. Would you say amen to God's Word this morning?
Hallelujah.
Paul's prayer for the Philippians. I hope that you have been thinking some about the message we shared about Paul's prayer for the Colossians. I believe Brother Doug shared some things about that as well. I hope that you've made that your prayer. Because when you pray a biblical prayer, you can rest assured God's ready to answer that prayer. If you pray it in the same context that the Bible prays that kind of prayer, then we can see God answer it again in the day in which we are. And how many of you understand? We need to know what to pray.
Amen.
It'll do us no good to get down to pray if we're not praying for the right things.
Amen.
And if we're not praying in accordance with God's will, we need to know what to pray for.
Amen.
And the Spirit of God will help us, but the Word of God also gives us instruction on what to pray for. And Paul writes to this church at Philippi and says, I am praying for you that your love abounds yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That's the prayer. The prayer is that their love would abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. It gives us the reason for the prayer. The purpose for this particular petition is again indicating the goal and where he wants to go. You pray a particular prayer to achieve a particular purpose. And Paul said, I've got a purpose in my praying this. I want you to be able to approve the things that are excellent. I want you to be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. And I want you to be full of the fruits of righteousness. business. And so because Paul wanted them to have this business so that they could approve the things that were excellent, so that they could be sincere or pure and without offense until the day of Christ, Jesus Christ, and so that they could be filled with the fruits of righteousness. That was the end at which Paul was getting at. And so therefore he prayed that their love would abound yet more and more in all judgment. But I want to begin this afternoon, or this morning rather, and to ask, what is it that would motivate a man to pray such a prayer? We're not at loss for that, because Paul tells us some things that are in his mind and in his heart, and I want to talk about those things just for a moment. So the things and the motivation for Paul to pray this prayer, the prayer itself, and then the purpose of the prayer. Philippians chapter 1, please, if you will go back to verse 3, and we'll begin there. He greets the church, he greets the saints that are there at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. He has greeted the church and all of the ordained leadership in the church. And then he, of course, says grace to them in verse 2, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You can't pray for someone if you don't have your mind upon them. You can't pray for someone if you haven't been thinking about them. Now, Paul, of course, has got some good memories, and if he really wanted to take the wrong perspective, he could have some very bad memories of his stay at Philippi. This man went there. They didn't even have enough men together to put a synagogue together. He usually would go to the Jewish synagogue, announce the coming of the Messiah, and then take the gospel from there to the Gentiles. But they didn't even have enough men in this town to put together a synagogue, so there's no synagogue to go to. And he goes down. The women, the Jewish women, are used to meeting down by the river, and they're down there and praying. And so Paul goes down to the river, and he goes down to pray with them and to share the gospel. And the first converts in Philippi are women. There is Lydia, who will come and give her heart to God, and she will open her heart, and then she opens up her home. They don't have not only a place to go and initially preach the gospel in terms of a building. They don't have a place of worship. They don't even know where they're going to stay or what they're going to do. So God opens a door. He opens a woman's heart, and that woman opens up her home and says, if you've counted me worthy, then I want you to use my house. And the first church at Philippi was started in the house of Lydia, a woman from Thyatira. And therefore, they begin to preach the gospel. And the second convert is going to be another woman. And the first converts that are mentioned in this town are women. One woman opens up her house. This next woman has been someone who has given a lot of, brought a lot of money to those who define things, the sorcerers and the magicians. She's a sorceress, and she's able to divine things through the power of Satan and foretell things through through the power of Satan. And then she's on her way, and she just says, you know, hey, these are the men of God that show us the way of salvation. These are the men of God. You got to be careful of the kind of praise that you receive. Be careful just because somebody wants to jump in on the bandwagon and say that they're a part of your group. You got to be a little bit careful about that. And Paul, of course, he felt something ain't quite right here. He let it go on for a while, and then he turned around, rebuked the devil, cast the devil out of her, and she got saved. When she got saved, a lot of fellas went out of business. When she got saved, the devil's business just took a downturn, and the economy, the sorcery economy, just went broke and bankrupt, and they got mad about it and got Paul and Silas beaten and thrown in jail, and there they are in the jail, and you know the story. But finally they're going to get a male convert in that church, and now a Philippian jailer, and I probably suspect that several other fellows who were there in prison that day also got a touch, because they got their bonds loosened, and they came probably to know the Lord. But all we know about specifically is this Philippian jailer, and a man comes to God, and a church has already been started in the house of Lydia. But if Paul wanted to look back and say, man, I remember when I got beaten, I've still got scars from it, I've still got some pains that come now and then from the beating I took at Philippi, I suspect he could have looked back, taken a very negative approach, and had a bad memory. But Paul didn't choose to remember the beating. He chose to remember the folks that have been saved and converted to Jesus. Jesus Christ and the love of God that came to these people in the midst of dire circumstances, and they gave their hearts to God and the church was built, and He gave praise for that.
That's right. Amen.
You can choose what to remember.
Yes, sir.
Sure, you can choose your memories. You can choose what you're going to focus your mind on. And the problem is we tend to focus on the bad things that have happened more than we focus on the good things. And what you choose to think about is going to affect what you pray about and what you pray about people. And Paul chose not to remember so much the scars on his back, but he chose to remember the change that God had wrought in the lives of people and bringing them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So he says that I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul said, not only is this business that I remember you, but I desire your fellowship in the gospel. I want to work alongside of you. You're my co-workers. You're my fellow workers, and they have given unto him. They have sent things unto him. They have brought gifts to him while he is in prison. This church has helped him on his journey. Paul has received gifts from this church time and time again, and men from this church have labored with the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, I want to labor with you. We don't pray for folks that we don't want to work with. Amen. If you really want to work with someone, you'll pray with them. You'll pray for them. If you really want to be in their company, you'll pray for them and you'll say, dear God, I want to work here. I want to do the right thing, God. I want you to touch. These are my brothers, and I want to labor, and I want to be with them, and I want to labor in the kingdom with them, and I pray for their fellowship in the gospel. I pray, God, that we can labor alongside one another, and that is becomes a motivation for this man's prayer. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The third reason that motivates this man to prayer is that this man has confidence that what happened at Philippi was not the work of men, but is indeed the work of God. I'm telling you, when God shook that jail, that wasn't an ordinary earthquake. That wasn't a natural calamity. That wasn't something that just came out of nature. That was a special earthquake sent from God. If you get an earthquake from nature, it would have brought the building down on top of them and killed the men in it. This earthquake opened up doors and released their bonds and set them free. It's an ordered earthquake, and it only had the effect that God wanted it to have, and therefore it opened up the prison bars and it set the shackled men free. That's not a natural calamity. That's the hand of God reaching down and shaking the earth. And Paul said, I know God started this work. I know God started this thing, and whatever God starts, He always finishes.
Amen. Amen. Oh, yeah.
A problem is we tend to look at men. And when we look at men, we say, there's no way that person can change. There's no way. I just don't think they can do it. I don't think it can be done. Our problem is our confidence is in men. Our problem is we place our confidence in what man has done. I'm telling you, our confidence needs to be in what God has done. If God has saved a man, God can keep a man. If God has brought a man out of bondage, He can keep a man out of bondage. And if God indeed has started a church, then that church can go on. I have no doubt this morning that we're not in Washington, North Carolina by accident, and that you're not here by accident. If God started a work in Washington, North Carolina, God can finish that work in Washington, North Carolina. And the answer there is to pray. It's when you have confidence in God, you will pray. When you have confidence in man, you will complain. You would just sit around and fuss and just talk about how bad things are and this and that can't be done. But when you've got confidence in God, you will pray and seek the Lord. And Paul said, that's why I'm praying, because I'm confident of this one thing, that the God has begun a good work in you. He can perform it. He can finish it under the day of Christ. He can accomplish what He wants to accomplish. Verse 7, even as it's meet for you, or righteous, the word meet here is the same word as righteous. Even as it's a right thing for me to think this of you. It's a right thing Paul said, that I'm doing. Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. The third or fourth thing that he mentions is, I have you in my heart. The reason again that we cannot pray many times for people is we don't have a heart for those people. We don't have those people in our heart. You get down and you try to pray for sinners and you make a general statement. You just, oh Lord, save sinners. That's just not going to get us anywhere. I mean, you can say that and pray that prayer all day long and you are wasting your breath until you get a heart for somebody, until you get some individual, until you get some man that's there in your heart. I think Paul already had seen, I don't know if that man was that Philippian jailer, but he went there and he saw Lydia and Lydia got saved, but that's not what he's there for. He's there, the slave girls got saved, but that's not what he's there for. He's in Macedonia because he saw a man in a vision and said, come over here and help us. And I think Paul's waiting to find that one that said, come over here. I wonder if that Philippian jailer was the man in the vision that said, and when Paul walked in that prison, he knew, this is why I'm here. This man is lost, but he's the man that needs the gospel. I'll take a beating for the cause of Christ because I know what God can do. And when you get those kind of relationships, guard your heart and keep your friends and brothers in your heart so that you can pray for them the prayer that needs to be prayed. I don't think anybody had a heart as big as Paul. That man had so many people that he kept in his heart and he prayed for over and over. He had a heart full of people. He had a heart. He had so many people that was on his heart. I'm not talking about just in his head. He had compassion for them. He felt for them. They were his brothers. They were his comrades. And I'm telling you, whenever something went wrong, he went after it with a vengeance. Whenever his brothers in the churches in Galatia have turned to another gospel, I mean, he's travailing in birth again until Christ has formed in them. He's not content to just let them drop off the face of the earth and go into some kind of Judaizing doctrine. He said, no way. I marvel you're turned again to this doctrine. He took a sense of a stand and said, I'm going to push on. I'm going to pray again for you. I'm going to rebuke you according to the word of God because I've got you in my heart. You are God's people. You're my converts. And I love you in the cause of Jesus Christ. Not only this, but he said in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace or partakers of grace with me, however you want to bring that out. But the idea is this, I'm in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. Paul's in prison when he's writing this letter, but while he's in prison, he's not idle. He's preaching, he's sharing the word, he's writing letters unto people. He's writing letters to the church at Ephesus, to Philemon, to the church at Colossae, to the church at Philippi. He's writing letters, he's preaching to the prisoners, he's preaching in Nero's palace. He's preaching all around. Whoever is permitted to come to his house, he's preaching the gospel to them. And he's apologizing, if I can put it that way. Not in asking forgiveness, but it's that Greek word, this idea of making a defense. He is making a defense and giving an answer for the reason that he believes what he believes. And he's telling others, this isn't a chance. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And I'm here to tell you the word of God and the work of God. And here is what God is doing in my life. And we've got the truth of Jesus Christ. We are standing on the right ground. And I'm telling you, when you know you're standing in the right, make a defense for it. Make a stand in Jesus Christ and preach the truth of God's word. And Paul understood, he said, that a confirmation of the gospel's being established. The more we preach it, the more we can tell it, the more converts we can get, the more we can ground, we can gain and become established. That's what we want in this church. Paul wanted this church to be established. He wanted the gospel to be established. He didn't want it to be something that was just in the world. He wanted it to make an effect upon the world. He wanted it to be established so that it was unmovable. It was rooted. And that's what I want. I want to work established in Washington. I don't want a work that's just going to pass through. I don't want to be a charismatic church with a lifespan of 5 or 10 years. I want to be a work that's established in God. That means we've got something to fight for, and we're going to have to pray if we're going to see it established. And Paul says that I have been defending the gospel. I've been establishing the gospel. The grace of God is coming unto me. And the fact of that is the benefit is felt even unto you. Jealousy is ignorance. Jealousy is stupid, if I can use that word. It's just that way. Because what happens is we see someone, and God's working and God's using and God's blessing someone, or even another church that's seeing converts and the power of God is moving, and the first thing we want to do is try to find some fault and put down because it's not happening in our neck of the woods. And the reason it is because that's the attitude. But I'm telling you something. Paul said, I'm here in prison. You think a man in prison be down and nothing good happening? This man's in prison and still accomplishing things for God. He hadn't got a bad attitude about it. I mean, grace has come to his life. And the effect is people in Rome, and people are there in Rome, are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm telling you, that's going to have an effect on that city, and that's going to have a future effect. If God has given grace to one man, and the church of Christ is being established, I'm going to benefit from that somehow. That grace is going to be, and I'm going to be a share in that grace. Anywhere the gospel is proclaimed, and it finds a root and a toehold, then it becomes a place that makes the devil's charge, and the devil's job a little bit harder, and I can lift up and rejoice and say, hallelujah, we've won a victory. A victory in one part of the church is a victory for the whole church. A victory for a member of the body is a victory for the whole body. Hallelujah. If you've only got cancer in your finger, and God heals that cancer in that finger, it's not just a victory for your finger, it's a victory for your whole body. Sometimes we've got so small-minded that if it's not happened to us, it just didn't happen at all. But I'm here to tell you right now, this man's got a big mind, and he wants that church to understand, if I'm gaining ground, if I'm having success in Rome, it's going to be for your advantage. You're a share in this grace. You're a partner in this grace. If God's using somebody and moving mightily through them, and the power of God is moving, and lives are being touched and healed through the anointing of Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you, that's going to help me, and that's going to help you. If nothing else, it'll stir us up to say, if God can do it for them, God can do it for us too. Let's step up to the plate and say, God, bring it on, and let your power fall wherever it may. Hallelujah. We can't pray because our world's too small. We can't pray because we don't really want anyone else to share in the grace that God's given unto us. I long after you, that he said. That's strong language. In the bowels of Jesus Christ. I submit that probably at some point or another, everyone in this church has felt that in some realm or aspect of your life. I have been at times separated from my family. And I can hear to tell you that after a few days, I longed. And it wasn't just the sense of my routine was messed up, or that I was out of town, and that a little conversation would suffice. No, I'm telling you, I felt something in my body. I'm telling you, in my feelings and my affections, there was a yearning that I, even when I go to bed at night, I've laid in the bed at Mexico thinking about my wife and my daughters when I'm separated from them, and there's a yearning and there's a longing. I'm telling you, I've been separated from this church at times out of town to be somewhere, and I would just say, I can't wait to get back on Sunday morning and be yearning to wake up this morning. I can't wait to get back on Sunday morning and get a hold of God and be with my brothers. And that's not just something because Dan Wood wants to be here and preach. No, I'm telling you, there's a yearning, there's a longing in my heart because you're my brothers and I love you. You're my fellow saints and laborers in the kingdom of God. I don't care what the devil's told you or lied to you about. This preacher loves every man and woman in this building. And when I'm gone from you, my heart is aching to be back with you. I have no desire to go anywhere, to be away from this church. If I go, it's to preach the word of God. But I come again because this is my family. This is the place where I'm attached. And we'll never pray for people to whom we have no attachment. We've got to find a connection and say, God, I'm praying for this man and woman because I yearn for them.
Amen.
You'll never pray with surface relationships. You'll never pray earnestly for someone with whom you only have an affiliation. There's got to be a common experience. There's got to be a kindred spirit. There's got to be a love that is genuine and biblical. It says, I love my brother. I love my sister. And I therefore will pray this prayer for them.
That's right. Amen.
That's the motivation.
Yeah.
Now what's the petition? He said, I want your love to abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He said, I want your love. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now, what does that mean? Please listen carefully for a moment here. What Paul is asking and praying for this is, Lord, in a very basic sense, I will tell you this. Paul wants growth. Paul knows if you don't grow, you die. He wants learning. He wants new experience. He wants a freshness. He wants life. He wants fruit. He wants this church to advance in the kingdom of God. Paul was never content to see somebody stand still and just live where they live. If you do that, you'll never pray. If you have no heart to see people grow and to see them advance in the kingdom of God, you will never pray. This man wants to see that people grow closer to God. Because where there's no growth, there will be death.
Come on,
but he said this, I want a corresponding growth in your life. I want there to be a corresponding growth between love and knowledge and judgment. Knowledge and judgment going hand in hand. I'll speak of that in a moment. If I could say it this way, he did not want them to grow abundantly in love. At a rate, if I can just put some kind of number with it, so that they're growing in love at 100 miles an hour, but they're only growing in knowledge and judgment at 3 miles an hour. We're going to have a problem.
Right.
He didn't want them growing in knowledge and judgment at 55 miles an hour, and then only growing in love at 15 miles an hour. We're going to have an imbalance here.
Right.
He wanted there to be a balance and equal. That as love grew at the same rate that love abounded in their life, knowledge and judgment would abound in their life. So there would be a corresponding balance that would be maintained within their life. That as love grew, knowledge and judgment would grow at the same pace and the same rate.
Yeah, yeah.
That's simple, all right? That's what Paul wants. I want your love to abound yet more and more in knowledge and judgment. I want a corresponding growth between your love and knowledge and judgment. Now, Paul, why do you want such a prayer? Let me just talk about the prayer itself. We understand what love is. Well, at least in a measure. We can go through the Scriptures. The greatest passage on love, I suppose, in the Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. However you may number 15, 16 or so characteristics that are given there. That love, and it goes on and talks about, is not puffed up, it vaunteth not itself. You know, and on, keeps no record of wrongs. And your love bears all things, hopes all things. You know the passage with which I'm talking about this morning. That's the character of love. Love is really the character of Jesus Christ. It is that overriding sense of the character of God. The Bible says God is love. As much as God is holy, God is love. And we see that in His actions. He loved the world. He sent His Son. He loved His world. He gave His Son as a sacrifice for the world to save the men that are in the world. And so that this love of God is a love that exemplifies itself in sacrifice and bringing the truth. If you love, you tell the truth. If you love, you care about people's hearts and you want them to grow in righteousness. He loves righteousness and He hated iniquity. God doesn't love iniquity. He loves righteousness because love doesn't love iniquity.
That's right. Amen.
Love rejoices in the truth.
That's right. Amen.
And so on and on. And I think we probably have some sense of an understanding of that. But that's this business of love. And then there's knowledge. Knowledge is, again, is that having the experience in God and knowing more of who God is, so that we grow in our knowledge of His will. We grow in our knowledge of His way. We grow in our knowledge of His character. If we can know more about God, we can be more like God. If we can know more about who God is, we can know better who we are to be in this world, because as He is, so are we in this world. Judgment is that idea of discernment. The idea of having a right perspective. Being able to separate things. Being able to put things in the proper category. And know which is best and which is not. And being able to judge between good and evil and discern things so that you can see things as they really are. Not as they're painted up to be. Not as they're portrayed to be. Not as someone else has presented them. You're able to get through all of the junk that may be around something. Find the real heart and the real core of the issue because you have that kind of discernment. And Paul said, I want these things to grow in your life at the same rate. And I don't want them to be a little bit. I want them to abound. Now, why? Well, let's find out what happens. What happens when you have judgment and knowledge growing without love? We can read the letter to the 1 Corinthians and we can find what happens there. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He said, now we all have knowledge. We all know an idol's nothing. But he says knowledge puffs up. But charity edifies. Yes. Knowledge puffs up. Charity builds up. If you grow in knowledge more than you grow in love, you become proud. You become arrogant in your knowledge and you want to lord it over. You go out there and you have this knowledge about something. You just go out and do it because, hey, I know I've got liberty in Christ and I do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I know we said we've got some folks that are around that have knowledge of and know that idols are nothing. And you talk about meat offered unto an idol. What difference does it make? That idol is just a stick or a stone or a rock. I mean, it's got nothing. That idol can't affect that meat. That meat's as good as it was before it's offered that idol as it is after it's offered that idol. It's the same meat as it was, and there ain't a bit of a difference that's happened to that meat. God's blessed it. He's given me permission to eat everything, so I'm going to go ahead and eat it. Right. A problem is there's some other folks in the church that haven't advanced that far in the knowledge of God, and so you go ahead and take your liberty, but they're encouraged to follow you, but they haven't developed and perfected their conscience yet, and so their conscience is violated when they eat it because they still, as the pagans believed, they still believe that something physically is going to happen and there's something that really is going to take place when that meat is offered unto that idol because they still have some semblance that there is a power with that idol. Right. And so their conscience being weak is defiled. And he said, you've used your liberty and it's become a stumbling block to your brothers and it has brought them down. And that's what happens when knowledge elevates itself above love and love doesn't grow with according to knowledge. Folks get pride and folks jump ahead and folks say, I'm just going to do what I want. I don't care how it affects my brother. I can't do anything without caring about how it affects my brother. I'm not here by myself. I'm a part of a body of Jesus Christ. And so if I bear it, I'll bear it. If I hurt, I hurt. If I have to go through it, I have to go through it. Why? Because we are the people of God. And that's what loves do. Knowledge is not the supreme thing. Love becomes supreme. And he says that if you have all the gifts, you have prophecy and you have faith and you have all knowledge so you understand all mysteries and you have not charity, it profits you nothing.
Amen.
You can gain all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't have charity, you can have all the gifts operating through you, but if you have advanced in knowledge and you have not had a corresponding advance in love, I'm here to tell you, you are going to be destructive to the church. Because then what happens is what happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is we've got people then that are exercising their gifts to the detriment of the church and to the building up of their own individual person, and they're not considering how this gift should be exercised for the benefit and the blessing of the whole body, and it's just become centered around their own self. Well, I'm feeling good. Well, I'm getting benefited. I'm being edified and I really don't care what anybody else feels and what everybody else is doing. I'm just in my own world, and that sometimes is the problem. We come to church and we're just in our own little world and we're not connecting with anybody else around us. We're not worried about what God's doing in the church. It's just my little world and my little problem, and all we'd like to have is just a preacher would show us special attention today and the church would gather around us and pray, and we just come our little soap, soft soap world, and here we are, and I've got this. What you've got is you've got a knowledge, and folks, you've got the sense that you're growing in knowledge, or maybe you know things, but it's just your own world. Yeah, you've been blessed and God's doing wonderful things for you, but God isn't blessing you just for you. He's blessing you so He can touch the body. He blesses one member so the rest of the body can be blessed and edified. Love and knowledge have got to grow hand in hand.
Amen.
You get an abundance of knowledge and judgment. with no love, and you'll get an Ephesus church. Yeah. Revelation chapter 2. You can discern the good from the false. You know the false prophets. You've tried them. You've found them to be liars. But you've left your first love. You become Pharisaical. You begin to focus on your own righteousness. And you say, well, I can tell you they're wrong. And you can point them out. You can give the apologetics for it. But the problem is you don't have any love for God first. It's burning in your heart. And pretty soon you'll just sit around and you will take yourself and you say, look at me. And you will just add up your righteousness. You'll keep yourself separated from certain things. You'll do certain things. And you'll just feel yourself righteous. And Christ will become a backseater in your life. And if I'm telling you what will happen is, you'll eventually lose out on God because you had a big growth in knowledge and judgment, but you didn't have enough growth in love to keep the fire burning and keep the knowledge and judgment in the right perspective. I'm telling you, it will always be destructive to the church whenever there's a growth in knowledge and judgment without a corresponding growth in love.
Amen.
But what happens if we have a growth in love with no knowledge and judgment? That's equally destructive. That's a church at Thyatira. I know your works. I know your charity. I know your love, Thyatira. You reach out. You help people. You serve folks. You're doing good works. You feed the poor. You give to folks. You're ready to reach out and minister to those around you. But I am somewhat against thee. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and deduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things offered unto idols. And that's a problem we've got in the charismatic movement. We've had a growth in love. Some of the most compassionate churches are the charismatic churches, but they don't have enough discernment to know the difference between a rattlesnake and a garter snake. They don't have the difference to know the difference between a little worm and that which will kill them and destroy them, because they have no sense of judgment and they're willing to embrace anything and say it's all right with God. Love cannot embrace what's wrong. You've got to grow in knowledge and judgment as you grow in love.
Amen.
We become weak, we become tolerant of sin. That too is a problem in Corinth.
Yeah.
What love you have is going the wrong direction. You glory and boast because you can allow immorality in your midst, and you should have kicked it out.
Amen.
So that as you and I grow in love for God, as we ask Him for more love, that love will put a fire in us. That love will keep a zeal in us. That love will keep humility in us. That love will keep a right perspective where we're not seeking after wrong things. We will be able to withstand. We will be able to forbear. We will be able to deal with difficulties because we love. But at the same time, knowledge and judgment, so that we know what to do in our difficult situations. So that we make certain that as we love, we don't endorse what's wrong. That as we have compassion on people, we don't condone their sin or their wickedness or their wrongdoing. And I'm telling you, you've got to get it together, my friend. You've got to have them both at the same time. I want this church to be one of the most compassionate churches and the most giving church that there is. I want us to be a praying church as a heart for God and a heart for the lost, but not with compromise, not with a sense of anything goes. Let us love, but let us ever guard the truth, and let us ever be able to discern the difference between what is right and what is wrong. Now, why does Paul want this? Three reasons. Number one, and I've already mentioned some, but I want to go to it again. He says, so that you can approve the things that are excellent. The word approve there means test. Try. Examine. So much for that business of not judging. Paul said, I'm praying for you so you can judge. I'm not praying for you. That's the problem. Love without judgment becomes tolerant. Paul said, I want love, but I want judgment with it. I want your love to abound in knowledge and judgment. Why? Because there are things in this world that are different. They differ one from another. This word excellent, he said that you may prove the things that are excellent. That word excellent is translated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as the word differ. And he talks about the glory of the sun and the moon and the stars. And the glory of one star differs from the glory of another.
Right.
That there are things that are different one from the other. One shines brighter than the other. One has a brighter light. You're looking right here and you're looking up at the stars and there's so many million miles. One may be 15 million miles away. One may be a million miles away. It looks like they're the same brightness, but they're not the same brightness because there are a difference and you can't see it with a normal eye. You've got to have something that goes beyond and you get your telescope, whatever it is that you get, to determine, hey, there's a difference between these two stars.
Amen.
Matter of fact, I've looked up and thought some things were stars and come to find out it was a planet. Wow, wait a minute here. This is a real big star. It's a planet. But nevertheless, it's also that idea of the word that's given over in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 6. And again, later in the Gospel of Matthew, I think it's in chapter 10. When he talks about it in Matthew 6 and he says, in the context, he says that we're not to serve two masters. We're not to worry, you know. He said, consider the lilies of the field and consider the sparrows. The sparrow can fall to the ground and your Father knows about it. It doesn't perish, but he talks about, don't you know that you are of more value than them? That's that word, excellent. See, in God's kingdom, a human has more value than an animal. In the humanistic world, an animal has more value than a human.
Come on.
Yeah. Save a whale, kill a baby. That's a humanistic perspective. Because their compassion for life, in the sense of what they can see and feel. Most of them would not kill the baby if you were able to take it out and put it in their arms. That's why a lot of young women have been turned away from killing their child simply by showing them a picture of that child in the womb. If they can get something physical where they can see, but that's the problem. They walk by sight and not by faith. But in this world, if it's there and it's hurting and they can see it, then they say, we've got to save it. Even if it means the loss of a human life, they'll go for it. But that's how perverted it is. But in the kingdom of God, God does place value on the sparrow. And He does know where it falls. But He places far more value on the mankind that He has made and created. And He's not about to let His children fall.
Amen. Come on.
On another occasion, He said to the Pharisees and how difficult they cut. They've got a man on the Sabbath day and the healer's in the house, the doctor's in the house, and he can heal the man. He can heal them, and Jesus is lawful to heal on the Sabbath day. You know, they don't want to say anything. They get all uppity about it because they really don't like what Jesus is doing, and they don't like the fact that He's getting all this attention and healing. They don't like that. And so, but Jesus says, you know, here's this man, he can be loosed, or here's this woman, she can be loosed from her infirmity, and you don't want her to be done because it's a Sabbath day, and yet you'll take your sheep and you'll lead them out. You'll take your oxen and you'll lead them out and loose them and lead them to water on the Sabbath day. If you've got a lost sheep, you'll go find it if it's on the Sabbath day. And He said, how much better is a man than a sheep? And the word better is the same word as excellent. How much more excellent is a man than a sheep? He didn't condemn them for going after their sheep. He condemned them because they had a lopsided value of judgment and they did not understand the equality and the measurement of things. That is a problem we're having in our culture. Because you and I are finding it increasingly so. That many times it seems to obey one mandate of God's Word, we have to violate another mandate of God's Word. Because there are so many moral conundrums in this world that we live in and moral dilemmas that you and I are trying to decide which way to go. We know we've got a responsibility here because God says it, but we got a responsibility here and we're having a hard time knowing which way to go, which is the greater value, which is more excellent, which command has the greater value, which command is greater that I should obey this. I know I'm going to disobey over here, but I know I've got to do this as well. Which I've got a command in conflict. What am I going to do? You better know knowledge and judgment. You better have a love for God. You better have a heart for truth. If you don't, you're going to go the wrong way and you're going to wind up in a position that you don't want to be in. Never would we have thought that we would be in the moral conundrums that we are in today. The decisions that we need to make.
the votes that we need to cast, the things that we need to do, and we find ourselves in such a twisted, warped world that we are having to really think and take notice which way really honors God the best and the most. Amen.
Yes.
And if you've got any selfishness in you, if you've got any stubbornness or pride or hard-headedness in you, you're going to fail. You need to get that love in you that's humble. You need to get that love in you that's broken. And you need to grow in that wisdom and judgment. It says, that's what I want. I see the difference. And I'm going to make the judgment. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. I want you to be able to approve the things that are excellent. We want you to be able to see that in this world there is a sense of weights and measures, of values, of highs and lows. And you and I have got to be able to take stock of it all and prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. There's all kind of spirits going out in this world. And we've got to prove and try every spirit. That's that word, approve. Try the spirits to find out whether they be of God. We've got to prove that. And we've got to find out, is it more valuable for me to go here? God says go preach the gospel. But you get two calls to go preach the gospel. Do you go this way or do you go that way? Both, it seems like I'm going to obey God. But wait a minute, there's a greater value in one than there is in another. I need a love that abounds in knowledge and judgment. I'm willing to go, but I need to know which way to go.
Amen.
We've got to be willing to grow in the knowledge of that word and take it for what it says. Amen. Step on our foolish pride and say, if that's what the book says, that's what I'm going to do. Yes. And if that's what God evaluates, and listen to wisdom and talk and share and hear the wisdom of God Almighty. The second thing is that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Paul said, I want you to be sincere. I want you to be pure. I want you to be true blue. No hypocrisy. No sense of just being a fake or a put on. That you're real. You're true. And what we see of you on the outside is what you are on the inside. And what you're like in the church house is what you're like in your house.
Go ahead.
Amen. And what you're like in the presence of your brethren is what you're like anywhere you're at. Even in the presence of sinners. You won't have that unless you have a growth in knowledge and judgment. Because you may get out there and you may think, I got to love these men. I don't want to offend them. And you try to fit in. You've made wrong judgments. Because your judgment hasn't grown with your love. Amen. You got to have a corresponding growth so you can be pure. So you can be real wherever you're at. In 1959, a man by the name of Walter Williams, a resident of Houston, Texas, died. He was believed to be the last living Confederate soldier. The last living soldier in the Confederate Army. True story. And Walter Williams, believed to be the last living Confederate soldier, died in his home in Houston, Texas. And there was a huge parade. And literally thousands watched the funeral procession. And news people covered it. As he's taken, he was buried with full military honors. Confederate salute. Full military honors. Flag and all. He's 90-some years old. Prior to this, whenever the state of Texas decides that they're going to give pensions to everyone, including members of the Confederate Army, he gets a veteran's pension. He's been telling war stories for years. He's been telling war stories to his neighbors. He's been telling them how this battle was fought and this went on. And when he goes to get his pension, they all verify, yeah, we've heard the stories. This man's a Confederate officer, or a Confederate soldier. He's even been recognized by the federal government as a Confederate soldier. It all sounds good except for one thing. Walter Williams was born in 1853. He would have only been 10 years old in the middle of the Confederate or the Civil War. He never saw a Confederate uniform. He never fired a weapon against the enemy. And he was never a Confederate soldier. But somehow he convinced himself and others because he heard the stories that was told to him as a child. I'm going to tell you something. It's possible to so deceive yourself and others around you. That you have told the stories, you went to services, you felt good, everybody treated you like a brother, everybody loved you like a brother, but deep down on the inside, you really didn't have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. It was all external. It was all something on the outside. I'm telling you, because there was no real love and there was no real knowledge and judgment, there needs to be a corresponding experience, an experience with God that's real, a love for God that's real. We don't want put-ons. We don't want hypocrites. We don't want fakers. We don't want actors on a stage. We want men and women that are real. They're transparent. If we mess up, we mess up. If we made a mistake, we made a mistake. We're just going to fix it and move on because we're the people of God and we really, really love one another. How can you do it, brother? How can you go on? How can you pick up? How can we get beyond it? Because we love and because God helps us to see what's the most valuable thing. And the most valuable thing is not my feelings. The most valuable thing is the honor of God. And then he says, I want you to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. That idea of offense, I wanted to mention something about it. You'd be sincere, real, and without offense. What do you mean without offense? It means that there's no stumbling blocks in you, and it means that you're not putting any stumbling blocks in anybody else's way. Amen. That's why we need a growth in love and knowledge. It becomes a problem sometimes with new converts because they're immature. And sometimes new converts have a bunch more love than they do knowledge. Sometimes new converts do dumb things. But when you got a church that's grown a bunch in knowledge and not grown a bunch in love, they're ready to knock ahead on the new convert. Because you know it's wrong and you've seen that it's wrong and you've been in this thing for 15, 20 years and you know that it's wrong, but you haven't grown enough in love to reach down and have compassion and say, look, this person needs some instruction. This person needs to grow a little bit in Christ. They got love without knowledge. You've got knowledge without love. What's the difference? We need a growth in the church where we can get the love of God burning in our heart and enough sense to judge the situation and do what's right. Sometimes new converts will embarrass you. Sometimes old converts will embarrass you. Amen. I mean, sometimes, and some people are going to complain, I don't care what you do. You got people on the outside in the church, you know, and they just don't want to come to church because of this person, and they don't want to come to church because of this person. And sometimes that's just a bunch of junk. That's all it is. Sometimes they're just looking for an excuse and way out. Sometimes there's been a legitimate case that they've had, and they've legitimately had somebody in the church that's really wounded them, and someone in the church that's really done them wrong and hasn't made it right, and it's been a stumbling block to them. They're having a hard time accepting your Christianity because they can't see where it's really real. But if you have a corresponding growth in knowledge and love, we can get beyond that. Hallelujah. We can get to the place where our lives are not a stumbling block to others. We'll be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We'll be as bold as lions to go out in this world and do the work that God's called us to do.
Amen.
I'm going to challenge you to something this morning, church at Washington. I'm going to challenge you, number one. We are right now coming swiftly to a point at which God can use this church for great things. And the devil's trying everything he can to derail us. I am not saying this boastfully. Things have come to me in understanding this weekend. I am telling you something. I don't even know where we're at now except that God's merciful. But several years ago, we weren't ready to do a great work for God. I'm not certain we're yet ready. But I know this, we'll not get ready unless we get on board quickly. And grow and get beyond trivial and understand the essential. Come on now. I'm telling you where it is this morning that this church could so much be in a place to really touch the lives of many. But it's going to be done as a concerted effort. Yeah. Woo, glory to God. I want God to help us. I want God to help us. I'm telling you, there is a need. And you may think holiness churches are doing all right. Holiness churches, forget the charismatic, forget the non-Pentecostals and the nominal churches that are dying and as dead as can be. Holiness churches are dying. Holiness churches are compromising. I sat across from the table from my brother yesterday and he shared with me, a big thing is becoming holiness camp meetings during the day. I mean, they come to have a service during the day and the ministers are having golf tournaments in the afternoon and then coming back in the evening for a church. I'm not saying that golf is a sin. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm telling you, if you're going to have a camp meeting, praise the Lord. And I don't think you're going to go there and have a golf tournament and come in the afternoon and expect a mighty move of God. Amen. And who do we think we are? To expect a move of God, we haven't prayed and we haven't asked and we haven't sacrificed. It isn't going to happen. But if we'll get ourselves ready and say, I want to grow in God, let me die to who I am, let me build, just let me do anything God wants me to do. I'm telling you, God says, I can use that kind of people and I can do a work with that kind of church. Hallelujah.
Amen. Yes, right.
If there's jealousy, get rid of it. If there's envy, get rid of it. If there's bitterness, get rid of it. If there's unforgiveness, get rid of it. We're on a journey. We're in a war. And we need to move in the power of God.
Amen. Go ahead. Yeah. That's right. My Lord.
There are people in holiness are getting hungry. Because they know what they've been doing for the last years hasn't worked.
Right.
They are now seeing the fruit of seed they sowed.
Right.
10 and 15 years ago, and their overemphasis. They had knowledge of certain things, but other things have been left undone. And now even the things they had knowledge of, they are losing them. Oh, they could express the externals. They could get all of that right. But I'm telling you, they're not even getting that right anymore because they forgot the other things that go behind it. They forgot the other things that go with it and that show what real holiness is all about. And you can't do without either. You can't have it on the inside and throw away the outside. And you can't have it on the inside and throw away the outside. Or the outside and have it on the inside. We've got to have it through and through, sincere, pure gold all the way.
Amen.
And no offense, no stumbling blocks, so that our lives are so consistent that wherever people see us, they see us as we really are.
Right.
And then he said, I want you to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And I close. I want you to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Whew. You see, if you grow in love and knowledge and judgment, you're going to do right things.
Wow.
You're going to be a right person.
Amen.
And when you do right things, you get right results. When you sow righteousness, you get the fruit of righteousness. And if you, not going to go and read it, but if you look at Isaiah 32 and 17, it will tell you that the fruit of righteousness is peace. One of them. If there's a church without peace, there's a church without righteousness. Amen. If there's a home without peace, there's a home without righteousness. If there are anywhere a nation without peace is a nation without righteousness. Our world is trying to accomplish peace without righteousness, and it will not work. It is never going to happen. It's never going to take place. And what we know, what do we look for? We look for that day. Oh, Brother Woods, I'm looking for the day when the wolf is going to eat with the lamb. I'm looking for the day when the children can play with the snake. I'm looking for the day when we're going to see all of this peace on earth and Jesus Christ is reigning. How are you going to get all that peace? Because the righteous one comes and rules in righteousness and enforces the law of God and does the things that are right. You can only have peace wherever you have righteousness.
Right. Thank you, Jesus.
The other fruits of righteousness are provision. You'll be provided for.
Yeah.
We are tempted in this church to compromise the principles of God's Word. And guess what? We're tempted to compromise them
in order to grow. I have been in places, and I have seen it in ministries lately, that preachers have compromised. Holiness has become a preference and not a conviction. And they have done it in order to keep a crowd sufficient to pay the mortgage on the building. Because if you can't pay the mortgage, you don't have a place to worship.
Right.
And they would prefer a place of worship over a body of people who really, really love God. But the Bible says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Give me a church that'll preach the truth, live the truth, practice the truth, expect the truth, and look for the truth. And I'll show you a church that'll always have provision, that'll always be provided for, and needs will be met, and God will take them through, because the result of righteousness is God takes care. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them from them all. We may have problems, but our God will deliver us if we're upright in heart. We'll stand in the presence of God, and God will be our shield and our buckler. Glory to God. Never have I seen the righteous forsaken, nor the seed begging bread. Put your own breastplate of righteousness. If you've got righteousness, you've got protection. Woo, glory. If we've got a right heart with God, the devil can never find a seat in our heart. If we're living right with God, then we'll have on a breastplate, and I'm telling you, and he will not be able to penetrate it. He'll not be able to get to it. You say, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. I fear doing the right thing because I fear something bad's going to happen. If you don't do the right thing, something bad's going to happen. The devil's going to find a way, because if there's any compromise in your life, if there's anywhere you'll fudge on your conviction, just to make things a little more comfortable for yourself, just to make sure that it don't go so bad, or to achieve some other work, or to more terrible objective, or to stop something that's worse, you're going to end up in a terrible conundrum. Do what is right, and God will provide, and God will protect you, and God will keep you. Because if the devil sees that we'll fudge on one thing, he'll hound us till we fudge on something else. Amen, church. You could go on and on. We could talk about joy. We can talk about... He said that you have... God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows, because you've loved righteousness and hated iniquity. You show me a church that delights in doing the right thing, I'll show you a happy church. You show me a church that's permissive and won't do what's right and compromise it, I'm telling you, you may get some fleshly pleasure out of it. You may get a couple of groups in the church that get a little high, but overall you're not going to be a happy camper, and you're not going to be a happy congregation. If we want a happy congregation, we got to do the right thing. Paul said, I want you to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. I want you to love me abound in knowledge and judgment, so that you can have joy, you can have peace, you can have all of the benefits of living right according to God's word. You do what's right and you can have power. God provided for righteousness in the cross before he ever brought Pentecost. And once men have been made right, and once men have been reconciled to God and sanctified holy by the blood of the Lamb, and when you've yielded your members unto righteousness, then I'm going to tell you, the Holy Ghost can come and fill that house, and you can have power from on high whenever there's a heart that's right. I'm telling you, we'll never get to power until we do what's right. God doesn't want to issue out his power to people who have no desire to do the right thing, but God's got a church, and when that church is right and holy, he'll give it the power, and he'll let his might move in it, so the lives can be touched.
Right.
Stand this morning.
Hallelujah.
I don't know this morning. If you're in the place of the Apostle Paul, in the same state of character, if we're, I include myself, are we in the place of the Apostle Paul where we can pray that prayer for others? Have we got the heart and what motivated him? I don't know. It may be that we may have to pray that prayer for ourselves first, so we can come to where we can pray it for others. Or to pray it for ourselves as an inclusive group and say, Lord, let us abound in knowledge and love. Our love abound in knowledge and in all judgment. Amen. Paul was already abounding in love and knowledge and judgment. He's writing to these folks to tell them. And he said, I want you to come where I'm at. I want you to know what I know. I want you to see what I see. I want you to have the same passion that I have. And grow in this knowledge. He already had that. And he was continuing to abound. It's a never-ending process. But he had already reached a level of maturity where he could say, God, I want you to do this in others. But I think probably our best approach this morning is for us to say, help us, God, as a church, as a body of believers, help us all together that we can grow in knowledge and in judgment, and in our love can abound in knowledge and judgment. God, give us this kind of love. Give us, Lord, this kind of knowledge and judgment. Let me truly learn to have a discerning mind that is full of compassion, but will never compromise the principles of truth and holiness.
Amen. Go ahead.
I tell you what, church, I don't know what your level of feeling is this morning, but I feel that in my heart. I feel that's exactly where we're at today. Because our world, quite frankly, does not know what real love is. And there is not a love for God, but at the same time, our world knows nothing of true knowledge and judgment. Because truth has fallen in the street, and when truth has fallen in the street, judgment and equity cannot enter, the Bible says. When men don't want truth, men can't make right decisions. The only way you're going to have right decisions is you've got to love truth. And the only way you're going to love truth is get the right love. Because love rejoices in the truth. And if you get a growth in love for truth, and then you get the knowledge of the truth, the love for truth will embrace the knowledge of truth, and you'll do the right thing. And if you have a love for truth and there's no knowledge of truth, you're still going to be in a heap of trouble. And if you have a knowledge of truth and no love for truth, you'll sit around like a stick in the mud and do nothing either. But if you have a love for truth and a knowledge of truth and you bring them together, we can see wonderful things done, and we can become filled with the fruits of righteousness. We can make right decisions, and we can be blameless, without offense, and we could be true blue saints. Amen. Why wouldn't anybody want that? I want that. How about you? Anybody wouldn't want that this morning? How many want that this morning? Come on, raise your hand. How many say, Brother Woods, that's me. That's what I really want. That's what I really want this morning. Brother Woods is just telling you what God's laid on his heart. This is what the Word says, is it not? Isn't it where it's at, church? Isn't it where we're at? We're in a world that's gone sour. It can't discern between upside and downside. They don't know east from west. They don't know right from wrong. But we're the ones that know that, and God can give that to us. Let's ask Him right now where you stand. Would you say, God, let us grow our love abound in knowledge and judgment. Lord, right now in the name of Jesus, I come to you, Father, and I ask that our love would abound in knowledge and judgment. I ask, oh God, that our love would abound in knowledge and judgment. I ask, oh God, that our love would abound in knowledge and judgment. I ask, oh God, that our love would abound in knowledge and judgment. Lord, help us, help us, help us, help us, oh God. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
Amen.